And we're going to begin our session this morning with a story about an artist who was canceled for speaking the truth about gender. Her name is Victoria Kolff. Now, Victoria became a believer about 20 years ago. She has degrees in both fine arts and psychotherapy. She makes her living as an artist. Last June, while setting up for an art exhibition at the Watford Museum in London, she got into a conversation with a female museum employee. Now, in the midst of that conversation, the woman mentioned that her child was transitioning to a different gender. She stated that this was her child's decision and that her family had received a lot of encouragement concerning the matter. Because of her Christian beliefs and her work with children and young people, Victoria politely stated that she believed such transitioning was harmful. And then she made an interesting point as a follow-up. Victoria said that people in the UK can't even obtain a tattoo until they turn 18, so why would parents rush their children into other irreversible procedures such as puberty blockers? Conversation seemed friendly enough, but later that day the woman shared an angry social media post saying she had been subjected to a transphobic rant. The museum council told Victoria that there were allegations of harassment and that she would need to give 24 hours notice before coming to her own art exhibition so that the staff could safeguard the employee. Now, they also said that the police were investigating the matter. Now, as a result of all this, some of the pieces of her art exhibition were damaged, and at least some of her work had been canceled based on claims that she was controversial. Victoria's confidence was shaken. She began doubting herself, but her faith kept her going and would not allow her to waver from the truth. Victoria took steps to make known what had happened to her. She pointed to various reasons for opposing transgender movement's agenda for children, stating that people often change their minds and wish they made different decisions while growing up. Many people who have undergone these gender change procedures regret it later on in life. But at the root of it all, Victoria said something that we've been emphasizing for years. It feels like a spiritual assault on our children's innocence. She went on to say that she thinks it's the spirit of Baal offering up our children. In biblical times, they called it making them eunuchs. Now they call it mastectomy or gonadectomy. It's the same spirit, just a new name. Then she said discerning Christians cannot agree with these practices. Anybody who's sitting on the fence needs to get off of it. And I quote, God who knit you together in your mother's womb, who wrote you on the palm of his hand before you were born and created human as male or female, doesn't make mistakes. Victoria is taking legal action in this matter and seeking damages, but the legal battle won't be quick. In March, England's National Health Service announced a ban on puberty blockers, claiming there's not enough evidence to support their safety or effectiveness. In April, they released a statement citing the poor quality of the studies done in the field and the weak evidence used to support it. In the interim, Victoria is left to deal with the loss of professional opportunities and the pressure that has resulted. But don't miss this part. When asked how decision readers could best encourage her, Victoria replied, "Praying for me would be really lovely. Pray for me, for the situation, and for the family of the woman I spoke to at the museum, that they will be healed and come to know the Lord. And pray for the situation in the UK because Christians are losing their jobs there." Interestingly enough, prayer is at the heart of our current series. Now, Satan's been attempting to destroy this nation ever since we became a nation. But his attempts were futile at best because the power of God was at work on our behalf. But several decades ago, we as a nation turned our backs on God, and since then we've been witnessing a slow but steady downward spiral into the pit of depravity. The results, as we noted last week, are glaringly obvious. The battle rages on. It's being fought on all fronts. It appears in our schools, our institutions of higher learning, in our government, our churches, on our city streets, and at the southern border. The mystery of lawlessness is alive and well. Prices are skyrocketing. Crimes against humanity are increasing, and our leaders are doing nothing about it. Sitting around and talking about it won't solve the problem. Getting angry and blustering about it won't solve it either. Legislation won't solve it. The battle is spiritual. Now, that being the case, we as a nation have to get back to the proper use of spiritual weapons, one of the greatest of which is prayer. Battling and prayer is at the heart of our subject in this short series. We're going to study it with reference to four areas. The battle is personal, emotional, invisible, and winnable. As we noted last week, Daniel was a man of prayer. When he realized that his people would be returning from captivity, he went to the scriptures, discovered what God had in store for his nation. The distant future was bright at that time, but the near future was not. There was a great opposition on the horizon, so Daniel went to God in prayer. Daniel, as we know, led a life of prayer. Throughout his entire life, Daniel faced many personal challenges, but God responded to Daniel's prayers in amazing ways. But this time, Daniel didn't receive an immediate answer to his prayer. Now, there's reasons for that, as we noted last week. The delay, however, had a negative effect on Daniel, and that brought the battle to an emotional level. Daniel spent 3 weeks mourning and fasting. Then he received a vision in Daniel 10. Look at verse 4. Daniel 10, starting in verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sounds of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Now, obviously, the circumstances that Daniel experienced shook him to the core. Spiritual warfare has a way of causing similar effects. We noted this in several other passages where that involved, you know, such effects. Habakkuk was confused as to why God wasn't doing anything about the sins of the people of Judah. But when he found out what God was doing, using a nation more sinful than Judah to pass judgment on Judah, he was even more confused. So Habakkuk once again questioned God on the matter. God answered Habakkuk by assuring him of the judgment the Babylonians would themselves receive. And in spite of the judgment Habakkuk knew was coming, what did Habakkuk do? And if you studied this with us, you have a picture of the faith of this amazing man. He knew exactly what was going to happen. God had told him how the land was going to be stripped bare, left desolate. There'd be no crops, no crops would grow, no farm, no animals would survive this attack by the Babylonians. What did Habakkuk do? He put aside his emotions and he praised God. The affliction that Paul encountered in Asia burdened him to a point beyond his ability to endure. What did Paul do? He put his trust in God who delivered him from death. In the garden on the night before the cross, Jesus encountered unprecedented pressure. The physical torture, the emotional agony, face to face with the total wrath of the kingdom of darkness, and separation from the Father, which he knew was coming while being judged for sins of the world, caused him to sweat drops of blood. What did Jesus do? He prayed. Today, battles are being fought on all fronts. Effects vary from person to person, but the solution to all of them lies in the weapon of prayer. How did Paul put it? Be anxious for nothing. In other words, that's a double negative the way Paul put it in the original. It said, stop being anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A point that emerges here I've experienced it, and some of you might have experienced it as well. When you make prayer a practice, something supernatural happens when you pray to God. Something supernatural happens, which brings this peace over you. So, once again, we see Paul's words in this passage, indicating to us that the battle is not about emotion, it's about persevering in prayer principle. The key to transitioning from emotions to peace is prayer. The third area of the battle deals with the invisible. Spiritual warfare, it's invisible warfare. The enemy is invisible. Now, following that thinking, the weapons are invisible. After Daniel received the vision from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was terrified, unable to stand. An angel came to him, touched him, brought him up to his knees, and said in Daniel 10, look at verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days of the future." Please go to Isaiah 14. Obviously, Daniel was in a weakened condition. Now he's about to receive a message that will more than likely worsen his condition. It has to do with spiritual warfare. The Bible makes very clear the fact that there's a war raging all around us. It started in eternity past when Satan thought he could become like God. In Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. Starting in verse 12, these are God's words to Satan. Verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." The passage gives us a glimpse of into Satan's rebellion. It all began with a thought. Paul tells us, take every thought captive. Spiritual warfare is the reason why, the reason for Paul's statement. When we allow negative thoughts to run loose in our thinking, the kingdom of darkness can use that against us in a devastating way. When God rejected Cain's offering, Cain was beside himself with anger. God said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain didn't master it. And Satan motivated Cain to kill his brother. Judas Iscariot loved money. Satan motivated him to betray Jesus. No one is immune from thoughts projected by the kingdom of darkness. Such thoughts can and have destroyed lives. This is why we're told to take certain thoughts captive. At some point in the future, Satan will send his demons throughout the entire world to gather the nations together to do battle against the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Revelation 16, starting in verse 13, tells us, And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. This is happening today. World governments today are under the influence of demons. This condition is proving to be a major factor in turning the world against Israel. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul called it the mystery of lawlessness. In 1 John 4, John called it the spirit of the Antichrist. Whatever you call it, it's Satan working behind the scenes, influencing people and nations. It cannot be seen with the naked eye, but you can see the effects, and the purpose of it is to set the stage for the appearance of the man of lawlessness. But it all begins with a demon-influenced thought. Hey, but anybody who denies that doesn't understand the extent of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not something you see in the movies or something that takes place in distant lands. The battle is for the soul. Peter made that clear when he wrote, "The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." When Satan rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. And the Isaiah passage tells us that he weakened the nations. This is why the world is in the condition it's in today. If Satan can influence angels and weaken nations, he can certainly put negative thoughts into our heads. Therefore, it's highly essential to be careful what we allow into our souls. Please go to Revelation chapter 12. When Jesus returns at the second advent, Satan is going to be thrust down to Sheol, but for now, he's free to roam about on the earth, carrying about his evil strategies, one which involves the lie. Look at how Jesus put it in John 8, verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The lie. We live in the midst of the lie. Just about everything you see and hear has a connection to the lie. The world system is one of Satan's greatest methods of deception. Religions are another tactic Satan uses to promote the lie. Woke ideologies, progressive systems of thinking, along with every thought that doesn't line up with biblical worldview, is a lie. But it's all promoted by Satan. Satan, as Jesus tells us, is also a murderer. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. One of his objectives has always been to destroy Israel. And he was very aggressive in attempting to kill David, a man to whom God promised to be king. A king would be born from his birth through his birth line, one who would reign over Israel forever. It's understandable that Satan would attack that line. Humanly speaking, it seemed as if Satan put an end to Israel in 586 BC and then again in 70 AD. Around the time of the birth of Jesus, Satan killed thousands of male babies aged 2 and under in an attempt to frustrate God's plan. And he's still killing our children today by sponsoring abortion, gender transitioning, and teaching them to hate. And in the future, Satan's going to launch another attack against the entire human race through the use of AI. Therefore, the battles, as Paul put it, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. It goes with what I just said earlier. The battle's not confined to certain areas. It's not in distant lands. It's being waged throughout the entire world today. Satan sponsors war. There are wars being fought all over the world today. This is just a prelude to a great war that's going to take place. Maybe it's not in the too distant future. We can't be dogmatic, but it's possible that this war just might have already begun. War, however, is not only limited to planet Earth. Look at Revelation 12. Are you still in Revelation 12? Please go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, this has not occurred as of yet. I believe it will take place in the middle of the tribulation. At that point, all hell is going to be unleashed on earth, literally. At that point, Satan's work will become very visible. But for now, it's all taking place behind the scenes. Please go to 2 Corinthians 10. Because the war is taking place behind the scenes, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Now, history has proven that conventional warfare, conventional weaponry, is not the solution to the evil that exists in the world today. Wars have been fought throughout the entire ancient world. The first war in the Bible centers around a king named Cato Laomar. Now, Cato Laomar led a military coalition of three other eastern monarchs that included kings of nations in that day. After six major victories, Cato Laomar led his armies against Sodom and Gomorrah, taking captive Lot and his family, along with a lot of wealth. When news of that reached Abraham, he, along with 318 men, fought against Cato Laomar and won a stunning victory. But the point here is this. This event did not abolish war. When Hitler, who was probably the most evil man who ever set foot on the face of the earth, was defeated in World War II, wars continued to be fought. And wars are still being fought today. Thus proving that conventional weaponry will never solve the problem in the battle against evil. On the other hand, spiritual weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful, Paul tells us. Spiritual weapons are powerful to destroy evil thoughts that lead to evil actions. Spiritual weapons are powerful to destroy lofty towers of pride and arrogance built up by the enemy. And it's not hard to see them today. All of these things have been built up by the enemy against the power, the knowledge of God. And this is where prayer is in view. Prayer can do that which conventional weapons cannot do. Not because of the prayer itself, but because of the one who hears the prayer. Please go to Luke chapter 1. It's more and more, I'm seeing the answers to prayer coming almost on a weekly basis anymore. This is how powerful this weapon is, especially in this time that we live in. Daniel was a man of prayer, as we said. His prayer was delayed for 3 weeks, but it was finally answered. The three-week delay was due to spiritual warfare. As I said, we can't see it, but we can see the effects and feel the repercussions. And that was the case with Daniel also. We don't know who the messenger was who delivered the message. It could have been the angel Gabriel, whose name is mentioned in chapters 8 and 9. Gabriel, in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel, his name appears in Luke chapter 1. He was a messenger in that. He brought a message to the Virgin Mary. But Look at verse 11. This is where we're going to start. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is Zacharias, the son of John the Baptist. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." It was Gabriel that we see here who delivered the message to Zacharias about the birth of his son, who would be named John. And it was Gabriel, as I said earlier, who appeared to Mary with a message that rocked the world. You look at verse 26, Luke 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" The message that Gabriel brought to Mary had to do with the birth of Jesus. And it was Gabriel who also appeared to Joseph. Look at Matthew 1, starting in verse 20. "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, in light of these passages that we just noted, it's possible that the angel who delivered the message to Daniel was Gabriel. The message that he delivered involved the cause of delay. There was a battle taking place in the invisible realm. It involved the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, two demon angels who opposed the messenger sent to Daniel with the answer to Daniel's prayer. Similar events have taken place throughout human history. Sion and Og, two powerful kings in the ancient world, opposed Moses and the people in the wilderness. Saul opposed David. The Jewish leaders opposed Jesus. Today, the world opposes Israel. In Daniel's day, the prince of Persia was directing influence over the rulers of Persia to oppose God's plan. Michael the archangel, an angel of God, is described as one of the chief princes. In verse 21, he's called your prince, which indicates that Michael is Israel's prince. Michael's name appears in Jude 9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This passage makes an interesting point concerning, has to do with the warfare. On the one hand, we have Satan, who has his own will, his own purpose, his own agenda. Satan's objective was to steal the body of Moses and use it for his evil purpose. Michael stood opposed to Satan, but instead of using his power and authority against Satan, Michael put it in the Lord's hands when he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Contained within Michael's words is a direct application to prayer. When Christians pray, they submit themselves to God's authority and put the matter in God's hands. And there's no one more equipped to deal with any problem than the Lord. The Lord is the one who answers prayers. The Lord heard our prayers in eternity past, long before we made our requests. Look at Psalm 139, verse 4. "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." And those prayers in eternity past are already answered. The Lord knows how and when to answer prayers. He knows the exact time and the exact way. And the Lord also knows that we don't know how to pray as we should. But Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, intercedes on our behalf. And Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, makes intercession for us at the right hand of God. What can we conclude? You cannot lose in prayer. You cannot lose when you pray. Through prayer, God can cause our church right here to become a Spirit-empowered church. Through prayer, God can guide and direct us as to how to raise up the next generation of spiritual warriors to stand firm in the face of this evil culture. Through prayer, God can change the direction of our nation and the world. Prayer unleashes the power of God. And the battle today is raging, but no battle, no matter how great, is greater than the power of God. We've seen it in the past. We have all the evidence that we need. The message is clear. Persevere in prayer, fully confident that God not only hears, but will also provide the best answer to our prayers. Please go back to Daniel 10. Fourth and last point we're going to touch on having to do with the battle is winnable. Although the answer didn't come immediately, Daniel's prayer was answered. The answer appears in the rest of the chapter. Now here's where the phrase latter days is in view. Starting in Daniel 10 verse 14. Daniel 10, verse 14. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. Recall that when Babylon fell, Daniel searched the scriptures, and he discovered that the 70 years of captivity of his people was just about coming to an end. So he prayed that God would give him some insight into Israel's future at that point. The vision that Daniel was shown gives us a picture of the conflicts that Israel would encounter in the future. But being overwhelmed at the appearance of the messenger and the news of what was taking place in the spiritual realm, Daniel was speechless. Look at verse 15. Daniel 10, verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. The passage tells us that after encouraging Daniel and strengthening him, the messenger made reference once again to the two demon angels, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, and the fact that he was returning to the fight. Now, this is a significant part of the vision. In 539 BC, the Medes and Persians had defeated the Babylonians, and then Persia was now a superpower. And that would continue for approximately 200 years until Alexander the Great came on the scene and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. But at the death of Alexander, his kingdom was divided among four generals. The fourth of these was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. We noted him in the past. He was the fourth Antiochus to rule, and he was about as ruthless as they came. In Daniel 8, he's called the Little Horn. To cut to the chase, Antiochus is a picture of a man who will appear on the scene in the distant future. Under both men, Antiochus from the past and the man in the future, Israel will endure much in the way of suffering. But all of that was summed up in the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel. The final part of that prophecy has to do with the destruction of the Antichrist, which will take place when Jesus returns. At that point, Jesus will restore the nation and set up his millennial rule. Thus the phrase, latter days. Please go to Deuteronomy 30. In this passage we're about to know, Deuteronomy 30, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. This is Moses speaking to the second generation of the Exodus as they sit at the doorstep to Canaan waiting to cross over the Jordan. These are Moses' words to God's people, and they reflect exactly what's going to happen in the future. Starting in verse 1, "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." This is happening right now. "If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you." Daniel referred to the latter days when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And that, for the most part, is a quick overview of the answer to Daniel's prayer, as revealed to Daniel by the messenger. But what can Christians get out of this today? Well, there's a lot we can get out of this. We see amazing things in all of this. And that's one reason why it's important to study the Old Testament. The character of God is revealed throughout the Old Testament. God is the provider. God provides our needs. God is also the deliverer. What might we need to be delivered from today or in the future? God already provided it with the greatest deliverance. What would he not give us as a result of that? David understood the principle better than most. Look at how he stated it in Psalm 34, verses 4 through 7. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked at him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." As God rescued David from all his troubles, he will again rescue Israel in the future. And the same principle applies today to us. Please go back to Luke chapter 10, or to Luke chapter 10, and here's where we'll close. I can't be dogmatic about this, but I believe that it's very possible that God's going to open up doors for this church. I've seen little things going on in my own personal life here and there over the past couple of years, and I'm seeing what I think are some changes in attitude here in this church for the positive. So it's not a far-fetched idea to think that God might be opening up some doors for us. That creates a task to complete. The opposition will be great. Might not have no idea how you're going to go forward in that, how you're going to overcome it. This has always been the case with God's people. It was the case with Zerubbabel when God gave him the task of rebuilding the temple. Look at Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The work of rebuilding the temple was an impossibility for men, but through the Holy Spirit they completed that work. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70 pairs to evangelize? He gave them a daunting task to perform. And he told them in Luke 10, starting in verse 3. Luke 10, verse 3. "I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come nearer to you.'" Those men, when they went out, they not only accomplished the task, when they returned, they said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." We as Christians lack nothing. We have the power of God working continuously on our behalf. The kingdom of darkness can't touch us unless God allows it. And if God allows it, it will be for our benefit. John made it clear when he said, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Paul tells us that our future destiny has already been mapped out. Mapped out from eternity past. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. What can we say to these things? Paul tells us, since God is for us, who can be against us? Obviously, no one, and that includes Satan himself. John tells us Satan's fate is sealed. He who deceived the nations will be thrown down into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he'll join the beast and the false prophet. And look at what Paul tells us. Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." The power is already within you. Christians can tap into that power through prayer. No matter what the battle entails, no matter what the opposition consists of, and no matter how you feel, pray. Don't buy the lie, it's too hard. And it's not about feelings. No one faced an obstacle greater than the one Jesus faced. But on the night before the cross, in the face of unprecedented pressure, Jesus offered the greatest prayer to God ever offered. And God answered it in an amazing way. Daniel prayed, and God sent an angel to Daniel to answer his prayer. When Herod had Peter arrested, many members of the church gathered together and prayed, and an angel appeared to Peter, who was chained between two soldiers, and led him out of the prison. Battles are won by the power of prayer. God made that clear. 2 Chronicles 7, starting in verse 13. "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Our land is in need of healing today, but God is the God who answers prayers. Now, following that thinking, we are encouraged to pray, focused on the sovereign God who hears our prayers and always provides the best possible answer. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the weapons of warfare that you have given us freely to use in whatever circumstances we face for our benefit and for your glory. We praise your glorious name. Empower us, Lord. Keep feeding us. Keep strengthening us. Keep encouraging us to go forward in this great work and use what you've prepared for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.